Well, beloved, let me encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. This will be the last message that I preach in my series, Faith, Hope, and Love. Great faith, great hope, and great love. And this is really the culmination of this series, Great Faith, Great Hope, and Great Love. So John 13, and beloved, I was tempted just to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, but I really do think it will be worth our while to read from verse 1 to 30. So bear with me, it is a lengthy reading, but I will be looking at verses 17 to verses 30. But I do think it is so important for us to see this unit together as one. So join with me, and I'm reading from the New King James. Please follow with me in your Bibles. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Verse 18. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What do you do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Let's pray. Our Father, please grant us grace now as we go through this These verses, Father, give us a heart to receive what you desire us to learn from these truths. And Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to know, God, your sovereign grace in all of these affairs. And may you be pleased to strengthen and encourage our faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, beloved, as we come to this last message, I've entitled my message, Great Love in the Face of Darkness and Betrayal. Great Love in the Face of Darkness and Betrayal. Last Sunday, I said to you that at the end of Paul's epistle, or at the end of chapter 13 of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, his first epistle, Paul writes these words that faith, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. We've been looking at our Lord Jesus Christ as an expression of God's great love to us. And we've seen right from the beginning how Jesus comforts his disciples. We're ending on this last section out of John 13, or this section at the table when our Lord was having a meal with his disciples. We're ending here to show once again the great depth, the great power of the love of Christ towards his disciples. His preserving love, his transforming love. And so this meal, this is not the Passover meal, because John actually tells us it's before the Passover meal. But we are told here at this meal that Satan had entered Judas before the Passover, and Jesus had dismissed him, and he went out and he plotted with the religious rulers. We see that in verses 4 to 6. And after this meal ended, 2 days before the Passover, here we see this great love as Jesus engaged in the washing of his disciples' feet. We have a very clear example. Our Lord showing his disciples, this is what love looks like. To love your brothers as I have loved you. Our Lord Jesus getting down, girding himself with a towel and washing his disciples' feet. This was a glorious and practical example of what it was to be a true follower of Christ. But more than that, it was a glorious and a wonderful expression, a practical expression of what Jesus was literally doing when he died for his disciples on the cross. Being a true servant, giving himself up. And so this act of loving servanthood manifest toward one another really was the fruit of an inward spiritual cleansing. A cleansing which was nothing less than redemption from darkness to light received through faith in Christ. This is how they would live. This is how Christ was serving them. This is how they were to live. And explaining this, Jesus basically said to Peter, referring to the 12 in verse 10, "You are clean, but not all of you." Now, for the sake of his readers, John identifies the informer and the betrayer as Judas Iscariot. But I want you to recognize that John comments no further than that. The only thing John tells us is that Jesus knew that he would betray him. And he tells us that Satan had a hand in the timing as well in verse 2 and 11. Meanwhile, as far as the disciples were concerned, they were confused. The matter was left, as it were, hanging in the air. They were probably more bewildered at our Lord's statement than they'd ever been. They couldn't grasp it. Who are you talking about, Lord? What are you talking about? Nevertheless, these enigmatic or strange comments sparked serious discussion amongst the disciples. Our Lord made these comments, and they're talking with one another. Which of them was unclean? Verse 24 and 25. What could this mean for the future? What could this mean for their relationships? For Jesus himself, there was so much on their minds. Let me say, friends, the focus on the meaning of the discipleship that our Lord Jesus had just set before them by way of example provided for our Lord a perfect context in which to contrast great love's faithfulness in the face of betrayal and darkness. But it also provided a context in which our Lord could comfort his disciples and prepare them for the reality that one of their very own would succumb to the darkness and betray their master, and ultimately betray them. But I want us to consider the first thing here. Let's look at verses 18 to 22. And I want us to see that great love faces great darkness. And we see that the betrayer is foreseen. Now before we go to these verses, and I'll get to them, I remember what John wrote some years later, towards the end of his life. Remember what John wrote in his first epistle. He said this: "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now this is John, years later, towards the end of his life, writing these words in the epistle. And beloved, there is no doubt that these events that took place and these last meals had a great impact on all the disciples. But I wonder, as I look at these words, as I think about these words, that John may not have been thinking about our Lord's great love and life of light in clear contrast to the terrible darkness and the devastating effects of that darkness in the heart of the hypocrite Judas. This is how we know that we belong to him. We know because we walk with him in light, and sin has no hold on us, and Jesus cleanses us, and we have true fellowship in Christ. Here was a man who had lived in their very midst, who had been in their very intimate gathering. One of the disciples who was about to be exposed for his darkness and hypocrisy. Now coming to our text, our Lord is very, very careful to explain what is about to take place. And I want to say again, friends, just pausing for a moment to think of the heart of love that our Savior had for his disciples. What a tender shepherd. Truly here we are seeing what this chapter began with. Having loved his own to the end. This is love in action. Tender, loving them to the very end. He lets them down as gently as is possible in the circumstances. Something is going to happen. There are many things that are going to happen that are going to be devastating. But this one is going to cut very close to home. Now he says to them in verse 18, "I do not speak concerning you all." Pretty much all of them, except for Judas, are faithful disciples. And he's clear that he is not entertaining doubts about all of them. And neither should they. In verse 18, he confirms to them that this was predicted in the scriptures. This is something foretold. And he tells them they need to remember that he chose them. Now let me pause for a moment. This is not a reference to divine election, but simply to our Lord's knowledge of the men he chose to be the 12. They may have reflected back, remembering what Jesus said. Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? The Lord Jesus had chosen them all. That included the traitor. And he knew this right from the beginning. Remember, beloved, our Lord Jesus had told us right in the beginning of John's Gospel that he knew what was in the hearts of men. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew those who were really his. And he knows those who are not his. Paul writes later on in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, this foundation stands, that God knows all those who are his, and that everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. But does this not beg the question as we think of this text? Why did our Lord do this? Why did he choose the betrayer? Well, let me say, friends, it's a very simple answer. He did this so that all Scripture would be fulfilled. In fact, he refers to Psalm 41, verse 9, in the latter part of verse 18 of John 13. And that full text reads this: even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So this was foretold in prophecy. And our Lord is telling his disciples this not to hurt them or discourage them. He's telling them this for the purpose of strengthening their faith. Now look at verse 19 to 20. Notice what he says. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. No one knew like our Lord Jesus knew what a terrible, devastating impact Judas's betrayal and hypocrisy would have on the 11. And friends, if you think about it, is that not true? Nothing shakes our faith more. Nothing cuts closer to home than when someone who we know turns away from the faith and rejects the faith. Perhaps they might be tempted to think that Judas or even Satan had outwitted Jesus or blindsided Jesus. And our Lord Jesus speaks to this concern. He speaks with the assurance before it happens that he is perfectly aware of what is about to happen and that this is the outworking of God's plan. He knows what is about to take place. This is why he says to them in verse 19, I tell you this before it comes. The plan of God has not been undone. And in fact, our Lord Jesus himself stakes his reputation on the accuracy of the prediction, because the benefit after the event will be a further confirmation and a deepened reality and conviction that he is indeed the divine Messiah. As he said, I am he. So rather than let this thing hound them and hobble them, our Lord puts it in its proper perspective. And I think this is why at this point Jesus reminds them of their calling and of their greater commission in verse 20. All of these things are happening. I'm going to confirm that I am he. I'm going to confirm that indeed you are serving the true Messiah. I mean, think about this. This highlights the chain of faithfulness. Look at verse 20. He who receives what? The new believer Whomever I send as disciples receives me, Jesus, and he receives me, Jesus, receives him who sent me, God. So as you go and you preach with this in mind, I am he, and whoever receives me receives God. The fact that one of them turns out to be a hypocrite and falls away doesn't mean that the message is false. Doesn't hinder their message or their mission. This is of God. That's what Jesus is saying. This is of God. You stand firm. You be faithful. Judas' defection reflects on him, not on Jesus. The promise there. Look at verse 21 to 22. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Our Lord was troubled about this, rightly so. And they noticed that he was distressed. And they were distressed as well as they looked at one another. And friends, let me say, as we pause, just thinking about this, it should trouble us greatly when we see hypocrisy in professing Christians. It should trouble us greatly. Hypocrisy is no small thing. All of us are prone to it. And all of us are guilty of it at some time or another. But let me say, beloved, we should not brush it aside and think it no big thing. It is a big thing. Because if we do not deal with it, if we do not return to the light, we may very well find ourselves in the jaws of something that will drag us away from Christ. If we love one another as Christ said we would, we should not be afraid to exhort and admonish one another. We should not be afraid to come to one another and say, brother, sister, this ought not to be. Remember what Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says. Exhort one another as long as it is called today, so that you would not be overcome by the deceitfulness of sin and turn away because of your hard hearts towards God. It is our responsibility, it is our Christian expression of love to exhort one another, to be troubled over one another's hypocrisy. This attitude of, well, you know what, I just don't want to mess with his business and he's responsible for himself, is the attitude of, am I my brother's keeper? And who said that? Cain. And what had Cain done? He had just killed his brother. Hypocrisy should trouble us, friends. It should trouble us greatly. It should bring us to our knees. It should cause us to be much in prayer. It should cause us to be very, very careful and very circumspect about our own lives. When we see hypocrisy, we may rightly be indignant and angry at the hypocrisy and even at the betrayal. But let me also say, God help us if there is in any of us a self-righteous attitude, a kind of an arrogant attitude of, well, I told you so. Oh, I knew he was like that. You know. Or this kind of smug self-satisfaction. Or this kind of attitude. Well, he wasn't one of us anyway. Good riddance. That should not be our attitude. It should concern us. It should burden us. It should grieve us. It should cause us great sorrow. And if such a person or people were to repent and turn back, how should we treat them? Would we treat them as an outcast? Would we treat them as, oh well, we're not going to trust you? No, friends. Look at our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus was merciful and gracious. He did not break the bruised reed, nor did he snuff out the smoldering wick. Look, even at the apostates, the people of Jerusalem. One would have thought it would have been justified for Jesus to be full of outrage. But what did he do, friends? He wept and he pleaded with them with tears and wailing that they would know the hour of their visitation, and that they would turn to him and flee from the coming wrath. And every time our Lord Jesus engaged the Pharisees, yes, he spoke the truth, but he did it in mercy and compassion. With arms open wide, if you will come, if you will yield, if you will submit. I say this because even looking at this text, the prediction that our Lord makes here that one of them would defect is a prediction of great solemnity. It is a prediction of great sorrow and grief. In fact, the word testified in the Greek emphasized, where Jesus says, I testify that one of you will do this. It is a word of sorrow, a public witness that Jesus is bearing. I hate to have to do this, brethren, but I must do it, for it is the truth. And this set the disciples thinking. They looked at one another. Who was the man? We can well imagine them asking the question, will I betray Jesus? Is it me? Is it him? Matthew reports 2 days later at the Passover, while Judas was with him, that each of them said, Lord, is it I? Beloved, let me say it was right for them to pause and to take stock. And it is right for us at times to pause and to take stock, and to examine ourselves in the light of God's word. Am I walking in the light? How is it with my soul in Christ? But the second thing I want us to see here is the resolve of great love. The resolve of great love. The betrayer identified. The betrayer identified. And we see this in verse 23 to 26. Look again at these verses. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter. Therefore motioned him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now this was a very intimate setting. And the disciples, apart from Judas, reacted to Jesus' announcement with a healthy distrust. Have you ever been struck by Peter's response to this? You notice how Peter doesn't ask the Lord outright. Why do you think that is? I think it is genuinely because Peter was concerned. He really wondered if it wasn't him. And so instead of asking the Lord outright, he motions to John, and John often refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is laying on the bosom of Jesus. So, I mean, John is just so there with Jesus, trust Jesus completely. And Peter, on the other hand, is struggling with his heart. How many of us are not like? I wish I was a John. I often, more often than not, am a Peter. Lord, is it really? Am I the one? Am I the one? And instead of asking the Lord outright, he asked John to ask the question, Lord, who is it? Let me say, friends, Jesus' answer to this question affirms three key things about the betrayer. Let's consider them. Firstly, in verse 26, he says that the betrayer would be one who would dip his bread with him in the dish. Now John tells his gospel not in chronological order. So John is bringing these two events together, particularly at the end, because this happened at the Passover. This happened at the Passover. But this highlighted the intimacy of the betrayer with Jesus and the corresponding enormity of his betrayal. He says, again, remember, quoting from Psalm 41 verse 9, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel. And beloved, let me say this. Can you imagine, again, the love of our Savior in the light of this betrayal? What a picture of the resolve of Jesus' great love for his own. So he says that the betrayer would be one who would dip his bread with him in the dish, verse 26. Secondly, at the Passover meal, 2 days later, Jesus would affirm this to be the fulfillment of scripture prophecy. In Matthew 26, verse 24, we read this, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. And thirdly, at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, 2 days later, Jesus would also affirm the personal responsibility of the traitor for his action. Again, Matthew 26, 24. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. So Jesus has said to him, this is how you will know him. He'll dip his bread in my supper. This will be the fulfillment of Scripture. And the third thing is, he is absolutely responsible for what he is doing. He is absolutely responsible for what he is doing. Let us have no illusions, dear friends. What we are seeing with Judas is an utter callousness and the hardness of an impenitent heart. Think about the callousness of this man. Judas would at the Last Supper say, Rabbi, is it I? Thinking that Jesus didn't know, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus would say to him, you have said it. And then he would leave. And beloved, let me again pause for a moment. The disciples would have all heard this at the Passover meal. And yet, in the midst of their sorrow and their sadness, it seems to have been lost on them. It seems to have not registered what Judas was doing, sitting at the very last meal with Jesus. And the point I want us to understand here, and the point I think Jesus is making here, is this. Judas knew. Jesus knew. And even though Judas knew and Jesus knew, Jesus still looked at him and loved him. And he still did it. He still did it. But Judas, the die was cast. He did not change his mind. Even in the face of great love, Judas resolved to do this evil thing. It was a terrifying thing, friends, for us to be so accustomed to spiritual things, so accustomed to the gospel, and yet our hearts are far from God. And when love comes to us and beckons us, we turn away. That is why the author of Hebrews says we are to turn. As long as it is called today, we are to yield to the Spirit's voice. We are to submit to His authority. When you think about this for a moment, we have on the one hand Judas's hardness and callousness, but on the other hand, we have here a picture of our Lord's resolve to love even Judas. Even Judas. Even our Lord's statement of the certainty of Judas's betrayal expressed in the words of warning, which if not exactly calling for repentance, grieves and sorrows over the hardened resolve which makes it impossible for him to repent. Look at the way our Lord responds to this man. There's no outrage of the typical type that would come naturally to us if we were confronting a betrayer. No, there is love. There is great love. He expresses the resolve of his great love. He had washed Judas's feet. He had broken bread and handed it to Judas. And finally, Judas would dip that bread in the sop and go out. It is a mystery beyond our understanding, friends, that we can look into the eyes of sovereign love and turn away and go into the darkness. But all the while, our Lord Jesus was heaping coals of fire on his head. And let me say, I believe this is why Judas went out and hung himself. Aware that he had sinned against such great love. Charles Bridges writes this: few hearts are so hardened as not to melt under the mighty energy of patient, self-denying, burning, resolved love. Jesus shows us that our chief aim, therefore, must be to gain the victory of meekness in love. The perverseness of our enemies will thus become a great advantage to us, and we shall be indebted to them for some measure of conformity to our divine master. And we must not allow their hardness and their callousness and their betrayal to drive us away from them. We must cling all the more to Christ. But let us take heed and be warned of what we see here. Sin is no light thing, and when sin gets entrance, if sin is not driven out, but if it is given quarter again and again and again and again, it will harden our hearts and put us in a place we do not want to be. And the third thing I want us to consider here is finally we see the betrayal of great love. The betrayer enters darkness. The bread given, John most likely knowing who the traitor was, we read these awful words, Satan enters him. Verse 27. The way of the unfaithful is hard for us. Confronted with his sin, Judas held his course and he went on his way. No one, nothing, not even the Son of God himself could stop this man. From the hardness of his heart and his destructive course. And so when Judas outwardly received the bread, he neither repented nor confessed his sin. He further sealed his inward hatred of Jesus, which is further expressed while he was present at the Last Supper. But let me say, beloved, there is no ways Judas could turn around and excuse himself on the ground that Jesus had said hard things to him or treated him in any other way than in an exemplary, loving, gracious manner. Jesus treated him exactly the same as every other one of the disciples. That is why the disciples didn't know who it was. The same love, the same compassion, the same mercy, the same overtures. This man was left without excuse, and all he had was the bitterness of his soul and a hardened resolve to bring Jesus down to his ruin. There was only one thing left to do. It only remained for Jesus to dismiss Judas to work his wickedness. My beloved, I understand there is a great mystery here. This was ordained of God, but at the same time, Judas is responsible. And I do think that we must hold that great mystery and tension firmly. We must hold that mystery. It is a mystery. Because while this was the sovereign will of God, at the same time, this man was absolutely responsible for his actions. Our Lord is not the author of sin. Jesus sovereignly disposes of his every move. God tells him, or Jesus tells him in effect, get on with it and do your worst. And off he goes to do his worst, to scheme and plot with haters. And through all of this, there's no hint of even any consideration from Jesus. And our Lord's disciples seem to be unaware of what is happening. Perhaps they thought that Jesus would be sending Judas to purchase something further or do something else. But let me say this, friends. And I think this is what we need to take from this. What looked like one of Jesus' inner circle. I mean, think about this. This was the group treasurer. Slipping out to an errand for his master's cause was in fact the departure of an informant, a hypocrite bent on destroying the cause. The disciples didn't understand what was going on. They would not realize that this indeed, that what Judas was doing was an act of gross treachery. This was the act of someone who was turning from God. And it was a tragedy. And let me again pause for a moment and just say, very often we don't realize those little turnings, those little hardnesses, those are the root, those are the pathway away from Christ. Look at verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. This would be a passage of great despair and discouragement for us, if it were not for the fact that right from the beginning, our Lord Jesus shows us that he is in charge right throughout. He is in charge right throughout. And beloved, let me say this. We cannot trust our eyes or even our best discernment. We cannot see into the hearts of men and women, can we? But we can leave the uncertainties in His hands. That is why our Lord Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. But let me also say this, friends. Our Lord Jesus does all things well. And the reference to the fact that it was night is stated, I believe, by the Apostle John to cause us to ponder the darkness of Judas's soul and the world's plight and to learn of Christ. These words, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Now, why do I say that? How many people will say, well, the church drove me away? These unloving people, unloving Christians, we kept judging. No, friends. There is that. Of course there is that. But very often, it is because the deeds of men are evil, and they will not come into the light. And when you confront them with the light, what do? They turn away and they leave. It is a fearful thing for us to reflect on this, that there are people like Judas in the body of Christ. People like Judas who look like they're on their way to Zion, but they're actually on their way on the road to hell. Now I realize Judas had a unique role. He was a man appointed for this task. He was sovereignly chosen. I realize. But let me say this, friends, a lost sinner is a lost sinner. And if you are sitting here and you are feigning Christianity and you are speaking the language and you are saying everything that needs to be said, but yet in your heart you are not walking, you are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not in intimate fellowship and communion with Him, beware, my friends. Beware. I realize that our relationship with Christ ebbs and flows. But do you know Him? Do you know Him? Can you say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day? I walk in the light of His Word. I walk in the light of His truth. Think about this. Judas worked and walked with Jesus for years. He heard the best preaching. He heard the master preach. He witnessed miracles. He enjoyed the privileges of His presence and fellowship. But he was not a saved man, because those things are not evidence of salvation. You stayed lost. In fact, if anything, what became more and more clear about Judas is that he became more determined and resolute in his lostness with every passing year as a hypocrite. And folks, let me say this. While Christ did not affect him in his love, and his disciples did not affect him in their love for their Savior, Judas affected them on two occasions. Jesus was anointed with perfume, pure speaking of. The first occasion, Judas complained about the money. Remember? The second occasion, which was at Simon the leper's house, all the disciples complained. Judas had affected all of them. And there are little signs throughout that he was a man who stole from the offering, who stole from the collection. From the man. And so there are signs that this man was not a man who loved his Savior, was not a man who loved the Master. I want to say this as well, friends. Unless the Spirit of God works in a man, unless a man or a woman realizes they are not right with Christ, and gets down on their knees and seeks God's face and pleads for the Spirit of God, nothing will change that person. Not even the best preaching in the world. You could take them, you could resurrect Martin Lloyd Jones and get him to preach, and that man would, or that person would not be saved. There are so many, friends. There are so many in our midst who are like Judas, who have witnessed the power of God, who have tasted the things of God, who may even have seen great miracles. And yet, when the curtains are pulled back, they are those who cry out for the Savior to be crucified. Luke chapter 16, verse 29 to 31. Do you remember in the story of Lazarus, how the rich man had asked Father Abraham to raise a dead man so that they could go and warn his brothers. This is what Abraham says. But Abraham said, they have Moses, the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. If you will not listen to the Word of God, if you will not listen to faithful preaching and yield to the Word of God, you will not even listen to someone who is raised from the dead. Nothing will change your heart except the Spirit of God and you yielding to the Word of God. And I want to say this, friends, in the last few things I want to say. Judas is a warning. And he has an urgent call to repent towards God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are playing games, if I am playing games, we need to hear these words and we need to turn and run to Christ and cling to Him. When you see something like this, the answer is not to throw up your hands in the air and say, oh, we're all done for, and then who knows who's next, and I may be next. No. The answer is to run to Christ. The answer is to cling to your Savior. The answer is to lay long at His feet. To lay long at His feet, to have your heart filled with Him, to have your life saturated with Him. That's the answer for it. I want to remind you why Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And He has destroyed the works of the devil, and there is no reason for you to fear that Satan will accomplish the final victory. He will not. Listen to these words in John 1 verse 3 to 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In spite of Judas, in spite of the Pharisees, in spite of everything that happened, Christ overcame the darkness. Let me encourage you, believer. Walk with your Savior. Walk humbly with Him. Take heed and take stock. For I believe, good authority from the Scriptures to say that in these evil days many will turn away. And the question is, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on Him? I close with these words from the book of Ephesians. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Father, as we wrap this series up in the life of Judas, or the hypocrisy of Judas, and that in the face of great love, we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have conquered the grave, that You have come to destroy the works of the devil. We thank You that sin will have no dominion over Your children. And we pray this morning that every one of us in this building will be reminded and encouraged and stirred up to cling to Christ. And that every one of us will lay hold of You, Lord, and look to You and trust You. And trust You, Lord God, in every situation, even those situations we do not understand. Much like these disciples, they did not understand them. Lord, help us to remember that You are sovereign and that You are in control and that You are working everything, all things, even the bad things. You are working them all out for our good and for Your glory.
Father, help us to rest at your feet, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.